Kelly?
As always, it's a great joy to be an independent Presbyterian church in Savannah. I enjoyed preaching the installation service of Terry Johnson 30 years ago. So it's a long time, and I've been back and forth, and I've always loved Terry and Emily and their children and this beautiful church. I want to preach to you today about the motto of the Church of Scotland on the imposing front porch of this grand edifice. You will see written a branch of the Church of Scotland, and then also you'll see in Latin the word for Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So I'm on this service of Kirking the Tartan, preaching on the motto of the Mother Church of Presbyterians, the Church of Scotland, and the motto very much belongs to the ancestors of those who are members of Independent Presbyterian Church in Savannah. You will see in the coat of arms of the Church of Scotland a picture of a bush that's brightly burning, and then under it there are the words in Latin, Nec tamen consum ebitur, which means, and yet it was not consumed. And that's the story of all of God's church, and not least the Church of Scotland. You know from your Sunday school years about the burning bush. Moses was tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert, minding his own business, as it were. And suddenly he sees an amazing sight. There is a bush on fire. That wasn't odd. But what was really strange, the bush was not burning up. It was fully alight, but was not consuming. And Moses knew something supernatural is happening. And in addition to that, he heard a voice calling out of that bush, Moses, Moses. And you can imagine how frightened any normal person would have been. And he knew it was holy ground, and he took off his sandals. And God commissioned him to go down into Egypt, where he'd been raised as one of the adopted sons of Pharaoh's daughter, and tell proud Pharaoh to let a nation of Israelite slaves go free. That would have been probably over 1 million of the workforce of Egypt. Can you imagine what it would be like if somebody managed to get access to Kim Jong-un in Pyongyang in North Korea and told him to let 1 million of his North Korean workers go free, and that this person would lead them down to the freedom of South Korea? What would be his reaction? And Pharaoh was essentially no better. And so Moses said to the Lord, you know, you've asked a hard thing, but could you tell me what your name is? It will have to be, Moses didn't say it, but he meant it, a very powerful name to let proud Pharaoh, to force proud Pharaoh to turn loose his huge nation of slaves. And then God gave his name, and it's in Latin as you come in the front door of Independent Presbyterian Church. He says, I am that I am. You tell Pharaoh, I am, hath sent you. Now, the meaning of I am that I am is given us in Hebrew. It's I am. It's four Hebrew letters, yod, hey, vav, hey. It's the word for to be or being. God says, I am being. That means I depend on absolutely nothing to be who I always am and always will be. Everything else depends on something higher than themselves. The world and all that is in it, even the archangels and the holy angels, they depend on me. I depend on absolutely nothing. So you tell Pharaoh when you go into his courts that I am has sent you. Pharaoh was totally dependent on God for every breath he took. The Nile River was dependent on God for every drop of water flowing down it. But God could turn the Nile into blood easily. The Red Sea was dependent on God, and he could easily divide it in the middle and make the water like stone walls when the right time came. No, when Moses comes forth in the name of the I Am, every other power in the world is less than the dust on the balances. Now let's take the name I Am. Look at it when you go out in Latin, Jehovah, etc. Let's take it into the New Testament. We have to go a little bit by way of the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. We know it's a Septuagint. And there the name YHWH, Jehovah or Yahweh, is translated as Kurios. Most of you would know the name Kurios. It means Lord. And in the New Testament, Kurios is directly applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is identified with the ultra high being of the I Am that I Am. And so in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And an amazing thing happened in John 18 in the Garden of Gethsemane with the use of the name of God that God gave Moses at the bush and that Jesus exemplifies. He was surrounded by the soldiers, both the Jewish militia and some of the Roman contingent. And they asked what his name was in order to arrest him. And Jesus answered them with the name of God. He said, I am. And when he did that, something supernatural occurred. It was like a beam of the uncreated light burst into the darkness of the Judean night. It was like a surge of deity rushed through the manhood of our Lord. In the saying of his name, I am. And suddenly the whole army was knocked flat on their faces to the dirt. Among other things, this shows us that the Romans and the Jewish leadership did not kill Jesus because they were stronger. They were infinitely weaker. But he willingly submitted to all that they could do in order that you and I could be saved through his sufferings and through his resurrection. What unspeakable love is that of our Savior? Well, the Scottish Reformers, as is proven by the front porch of Grand Old Independent Presbyterian Savannah, got hold of the all-powerful significance of the divine name given to Moses at the burning bush in a new way once they understood that we're saved not by uncertain good works, but we're saved by grace through faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved forevermore. And once they got hold of that they were saved through the one who was identified with the I Am in the Old Testament and Lord in the New Testament. And to get hold of him in faith, you have hold of the living God who has all power to take care of you in this life and to get you safely to heaven. Then suddenly they knew that Christianity would prevail in Scotland, even though it had tremendous number of very, very powerful enemies. And they thought of it as being like the burning bush in the desert. It was on fire, in many ways on fire with the life of God, and attacked from the outside. But they knew Christianity, Reformed Christianity, would prevail in Scotland. And so their motto became the Latin version, Vulgate version of, and yet it was not consumed, Nec Tomen Consumebatur. I want to mention just two episodes in the life of John Knox when it seemed like extreme weakness would destroy the Church of Scotland. But because Knox and others had hold of who the I Am, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, in immense weakness, near to death, the faith prevailed, and the Reformation gloriously went forward, and we're here to celebrate it today, all these hundreds of years later. Knox had been captured in the castle of St. Andrews, with some other young reformers. They were teaching Greek and preaching the Bible. And the French Catholics sent a big fleet that reduced the castle of St. Andrews to rubble. Some of you have seen it, the ruins of it. And they captured the young Protestant reformers. And particularly they brought Knox as a slave into the galley, the hold of one of the galleys belonging to the French fleet. And he was forced to row down in the stench of that galley. And he was there for 19 months. And one day they were not too far from St. Andrews in the North Sea. Knox was very sick, but he had to keep rowing because they'd come beat you if you didn't. And suddenly he looked through the porthole where the oar was. And he saw the towers of the cathedral at St. Andrews. And suddenly he got a direct assurance from the Lord. You say, does God give direct assurance? Of course he does. And it said, you will live, you'll get out of slavery, You'll get back into Scotland, and one day you'll be preaching in this great cathedral the truth of God. 12 years later, he stood in that same pulpit and he preached on Christ casting the buyers and sellers out of the temple in Jerusalem. Then fast forward to the year 1572, the year of Knox's death. It was clear he couldn't live much longer. He'd had a stroke a few years before, but his mind was very clear, body weak. And back then, people were willing to admit somebody's going to die. And so a large delegation of the city council, of the nobility, of the ordinary folk, of the elders of St. Giles Cathedral, where he was the minister, came to say goodbye to him. And on the 23rd of November, the day before he died, one of the elders, John Johnston, came to his bed and took his hand. And John Knox cried out as follows. It was recorded. Now read it. I have been in meditation these 2 nights upon the troubled Kirk of God, despised of the world but precious in his sight, and have called to God for it and commended it to Christ her head. I've been fighting against Satan, who is ever ready to assault. I have fought against spiritual wickednesses and have prevailed. I have been in heaven, where presently I am, and tasted of the heavenly joys. And Elder John Johnston went into that death chamber expecting to see a man with one foot in the grave. Actually, he found a man with one foot already in heaven. And that is because Knox knew the great I Am, the Eternal One. He was in touch with him, the one who'd come incarnate in the manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ and died for his sin and raised for his justification and sent down the Holy Spirit. And I could take time, I did this morning at the Sunday school hour, I don't take time now to say how next to impossible it would have been to reform the church-state system of Scotland. Back in that century, 16th century, up till then, the church and the state were hand in glove together, and the church was very corrupt. It owned over one half of all the land in Scotland, controlled most of the money. The Cardinal Beaton, who helped run the church state, had several concubines. Much of the clergy, I wouldn't say all of it, but much of it was personally corrupt and ignorant. And the situation was very difficult. I'm not going into the political setting. Just say the politicians were in with the corrupt Roman Catholic Church as it was then, and the church stood between needy souls and God, and they said, you can only come to God through us. To be regenerated, you have to be baptized by the church. And then after that, to get your sins forgiven, you have to keep coming to confessional and to the Mass and go through the things we tell you to do. And the trouble was the people could never be certain they'd confessed everything or that their good works in any way were sufficient to commend them to God. They didn't know if they were saved or not. In a whole many generations of spiritually depressed people were living in Scotland. But then from Germany and from Geneva came the liberating news. We are justified by grace through faith. It's not what we do. It's the one in whom we believe. that if we believe in God in Christ, the great I Am who has become incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we trust in Him, we are justified forever from every sin, and we can know God's saving presence by the Holy Spirit of the Lord in our lives. One final thing about the burning bush, and then we'll pretty well be through. One of the early church fathers creatively suggested that here's what the burning bush really meant. He said, the bush is the humanity of Jesus Christ, the manhood of our Lord. The fire is the deity of Christ, so that the deity of Christ does not burn up or destroy His manhood, but rather, as head of the church, the deity in the representative manhood of all who will ever be redeemed in Adam purges, purifies, uplifts, and transforms humanity, all who will be in touch with Him by faith. That's who Knox knew and the other Scottish reformers. On the last day of his life, John Knox asked his wife, he said to her, go read where I cast my first anchor. She knew that that would be the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, Christ's high priestly prayer. And so she read it, and the last verse of Christ's high priestly prayer, verse 26 of John 17, says, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. For all John Knox's fierceness and unbelievable courage against every odd, when armies were coming out against him, literally, and when he faced an angry queen, it was the love of God in Christ that filled his life and his consciousness, enabled this one man almost single-handedly to win a nation to the Reformation. It was sheer love that transformed 16th century Scotland. And it can do so again if her secularized people return to the faith. The same thing could happen in America if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek the face of the Lord in faith and repentance through Jesus. We will see that as Moses did, as the Scottish fathers did, the I Am easily overcomes every obstacle. And instead of being consumed, the church will burn again with holy fire to set alight many a heart and to win many billions to the Lord across the entire world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.